Right from Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 12 through 14. And then in 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, verse 20 through 22. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Now, if you didn't find them, you'll have time. I'll tell you where they are again in a few moments. From Ephesians, this is the first one. In the first chapter, verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20, for all of the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which established us with you in Christ hath anointed us in God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. Now, if you'll turn to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and notice from verse number 1 down through verse number 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. I want you to notice these words in these three passages in this New Testament. The earnest of the Spirit. In particular, this word earnest. This word is found three times in the New Testament in this sense. About a half a dozen other times not relating to this subject whatever. Never is it found in the Old Testament, this word earnest. However, the corresponding word, corresponding Hebrew word, is found there many times and is translated in the Old Testament: pledge, surety, mortgage. And the verbal form is translated engage or give pledge and undertake. And tracing this English word earnest back through the Latin and Greek languages to the Hebrew, and where I first got a little glimpse of this is the translation from the Arabic New Testament in the word that they use here, where we use the English word earnest. I found that it was the term used of the ring signifying betrothal or engagement. Now we all understand something about the engagement ring. When I begin to read this, I've preached a lot of times about the earnest of the Spirit and its relationship. But this gripped my heart. We all understand this term, engagement ring. When a Christian young man meets a Christian young woman and they come together in mutual agreement that they are in love with one another, that they feel that God is leading their lives together as husband and wife, the token of that agreement is a ring which is placed upon the finger of this girl. If you'll notice this now, it's always, you never see him placing the ring, an engagement ring upon the fella, do you? Always placed upon the girl's finger. And it's a token of the pledge, of the mutual agreement that they are in love. And that she has accepted this ring. It's placed upon her finger. The earnest. The engagement ring. Keep this in your mind. This is what it is in the Arabic. New Testament. It signifies, and tracing it back from the Latin and the Greek and the Hebrew, that word that we use means or typifies a ring. An agreement has been reached. And if you notice, it's always placed upon the young lady's hand. Why? Because she is the bride. Now this will make a little more sense to you maybe in a few moments here when I get a little further along. But I want you to get this. So applying this truth to the Spirit and doing no harm, because I read you the three passages given to us by the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit deals with your soul. The Holy Spirit reveals your sin to you. And the Word of God is proclaimed in your mind, in your heart. And the Holy Spirit, by that authority of the Word of God, convicts you of your sin and brings you to the realization that you are lost and that you need a Savior. Having come to this point, you accept Him, the Lord Jesus, in your heart, and He becomes your Savior and Lord. And when He becomes your Savior and Lord, something takes place. Amen? If you know that this agreement has been mutual of both parties, and you have come together, and you tell Him that you're in love with Him, and He tells you that He is in love with you, something takes place. It's given as the earnest of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God, when you have met the demands, and oh, this is usually the occasion when that young fellow, that young girl, and one of them said, well, now you know my religious background, and another said, you know this about me and you know that about me. Well, that don't make a difference. I love you and you love me. And we'll iron these things out. Don't you see how they begin to move these obstacles out of the way? And this is what happens when the Word through the Spirit begins to draw you to Christ. And you said, there's a lot of things in my life that I can't undo. And there's a lot of things I've done I wish I could undo. And Lord, I can't pay back this that I owe, and I don't know how I'm going to do this. And He said, well, that's all right. I love you. I come to seek and to save that which was lost, and therefore I just put that on my account. I'll take care of it. I'll blot it out so you won't have to worry about it if you just tell me that you love me, you see. So when this is taking place, God comes into your life and serves you with the engagement ring. The earnest of the Spirit. And He says, now this will bind our relationships until the day of marriage. You say, Pastor, is this found in the Word of God? Yes, it is. Let me read you a picture from Hosea. In the second chapter of the book of Hosea and in the 19th verse. Listen to what God is saying through the prophet. I will bewrath thee unto me forever. Yea, I will bewrath thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment and in loving kindnesses and in mercies. I will even be wroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Thou shalt know the Lord. I will be wroth thee. Again, my friend Paul writes it to us in the New Testament, again in 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter. If you'll notice with me that he is writing to us here, I want you to get this picture in your mind from the second verse. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. Praise God. And again you read in the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation about the marriage of the Lamb, and how that the bride has made herself ready, and then he comes and takes her unto himself in marriage. The consummation of this relationship, his final marriage, after that the bride has received this engagement ring. I told you a moment ago that never do they put it upon the finger of the man. They always put it upon the young lady, because she is a type of the bride. And this is why the Spirit reaches out and brings you and I, because we are a type of the bride. We are going to a wedding, has not been consummated as yet, but we're engaged. Praise God. And we've been espoused, if you'll notice what he said, to one husband, that I may present you as a virgin, a chaste virgin, unto the Lord. And that day when he shall lift up his eyes and see the church that has been redeemed by the power of his blood, that has had their sins blotted out, that's had their iniquities forgiven, that's had their debts canceled and paid, and their transgressions have been forgiven by the bridegroom. It is he, thank God, that has made provision that the bride may be able to come with all of her impurities. Hallelujah. And just tell him, well, I love you, but I can't do anything about these other things. But he has the authority and the power to give unto you that engagement ring and bring you to that beautiful relationship in marriage with him. This is what the Spirit is doing for the church today. Hallelujah. Now, what is the significance of this engagement ring? There are four thoughts that can be given in this connection. In the first place, it is used to declare the relationship and let it be known. I do not know in all of my 37 years now of ministry any girl that's ever received an engagement ring that she was ashamed of it. Any of you girls in here ever received one and you was ashamed of it? Brother, I'm telling you right now, if any of them gets a hold of one of these rings, they'll walk up and down the aisle with their hands sticking out like this. Oh, look at that. And when you notice that ring, it just thrills them through and through. And if you don't notice it, they'll come over and say, how about this? That's a four-star cutter, an emerald cutter, something else. Huh? What do they call them? What is all these things? Huh? Carrots, yeah, but they got them different. They're cut, some kind of special cuts that makes these carrots different. What is it? What's the ones they're always looking for? How many points are in them? All right, see, all of these kind of things. Did you ever see a girl that really fell in love and this fella came and they somewhere one night made the agreement and he slipped that ring on her finger and she came to church the next morning? Did you ever see her sit there like she's kind of down in the mouth and had her hands hid? Huh? I knew a girl not long ago, and her boyfriend had slipped this ring on her finger, and they'd shipped him off to Vietnam before they could get the consummation finished. And she was so vitally concerned. And they wonder, well, why is she so concerned about this thing? And man, she stuck that ring right out there in the front of your face and said, look, look, this is the reason why I'm concerned. Don't you know why? Can't you see this ring? There was a ring there, my friend, to declare her relationship to that fellow that was over there waiting in those rice paddies in Vietnam. And so it is with the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Who will declare to this world a relationship between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God began to move on my heart with this thing, I said, God, somehow you need to come to us afresh. Let me get this fresh. Let me get it across. Let me get this into the life of the church today. We're going around, my friend, wearing the engagement ring with our arms tucked under here, wondering, well, I'm ashamed to testify. I'm ashamed to witness. I'm ashamed to go out and tell many women. He is over there somewhere, my friend. I like this boy in Vietnam. We ought to be going around with a ring sticking out. Says, look, I belong to him. I'm in relationship. I thank God and his spirit is in my heart. Amen. And this is the relationship I want you to see. See what? See Jesus in my life. I see the image of him, the beauty of him, the power of him, and the glory of the Holy Ghost, my friend. God didn't give you the Holy Spirit I just to sit there and twiddle our thumbs and warm a bench someplace. But he gave us the Holy Ghost. Thank God to go out of this world, brother, and let men and women know, hallelujah, that he died to pay our transgressions. He bought our redemption. He forgave us of our sins and redeemed us, hallelujah. And he gave us the earnest of the Spirit that we might tell the world, hallelujah, that we're in relationship, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Therefore, those of us who are ashamed to witness for Christ, I think this morning we have a reason to ask ourselves the question, are we really His? Are we really His? Do we really belong to Him? If this could ever grip our hearts this morning, we wouldn't have an empty seat here. If this could ever grip our hearts this morning, it wouldn't be an empty seat in the choir. If this could ever grip our heart, our Sunday school would go up there where it should go. But it hasn't gripped our heart. Brother, like this engagement ring that's been slipped on this young girl's finger, when that engagement ring is on there, the first place she goes, that she can get just as soon as she can in the public. She'll get a big corsage and put it on so that you'll ask what the occasion is about if she can't see it any other way. She's going to let you know, brother. And I tell you this morning, there's a burning, the yearning in my heart this morning for the church of Jesus Christ. Thank God to arise to the occasion of the power of the Spirit of God and let men and women know, hallelujah, that I've been redeemed, hallelujah, and I'm engaged. I'm engaged. Glory to God. In the second place, the engagement ring sets apart. Up to the time of the engagement, a girl is perfectly free to go with different fellows. But when she becomes engaged, she is set apart to one individual. Amen? And whenever she does go out with others after she's been engaged, and I'll use an old 1930 term or vernacular that we used in those days. You don't hear it much anymore. She's two-timing. You know what that is? Huh? Isn't this true? This is exactly. And we do not respect such people as this. But set apart, because she has received this engagement ring, she now has become the property of one individual who is the bridegroom. Amen? Glory to God. And so it is in the believer's life. When a person is saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit sets them apart. Amen. He or she becomes Jesus' own property. Oh, glory to God. What can be richer than the 17th chapter of the book of John in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ when he prayed that prayer again and again? And he says, I want you to notice, and you take time to read in that 17th chapter of the book of John. This is just before his death and his crucifixion. I want you to notice how many times he said again and again, they are mine. And then he said, they are thine, concerning of those that he's redeemed unto God. And he comes back again and he said, they are mine, I in them and thou in me, stressing his ownership over and over and over and over again. And then he comes into 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I want you to notice from verse number 19 of the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You have been engaged. You have stuck your finger out, and they have slipped the finger ring upon that finger, and you are engaged, and you are set apart unto one individual. He said, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God. It cost that man something to go down there and buy that engagement ring. He may have scrapped and robbed the penny banks and everything else to get enough money to even buy the ring. Or maybe he did like I did, just borrow a little money to get married on. But my friend, listen, it cost him something regardless of how much. And it cost heaven. It cost God. It cost Jesus something to buy you and I. My friend, to be able to put that ring, that engagement relationship between our souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to God. You've been set apart. And the Christian who is unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ has a reason to ask himself the question, what's wrong with my relationship with the Lord? There are those who are two-timing the Lord today. They're trying to be in the church and live in the church and have the things of God and yet live in the world and have the things of the world. And brother, sister, you can't do it. It'll find you out. I don't care how hard you're going to try. It's going to find you out. They're trying to find the pleasure of this world and their companionship with others than the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Luke's gospel, the 11th chapter and the 26th verse, he said there, if any man hate not his mother and father, his brothers and sisters, and come and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, I'm jealous over you. And he said it in the verse 33. And if the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, he is able to wean us from the love of all others. Amen? If he is really in there, he's able to wean you from all other loves that would take your affection away from the dedication that you ought to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. We're weak to be sure, and every once in a while may go astray and cast flirtation glances here and there. But my friend, that ring gently rebukes us and gently draws us back to our Heavenly Father and to the fold that we have been espoused unto Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And I wondered all of these years, and I've read that story, and I've preached it. I don't know how many sermons I've ever preached on that prodigal son. And I never got a hold of this until this past week when I was studying this. You remember that when that prodigal son said that he's going to get up out of that hog pen, he's going to return to his father's house. The Bible said his father saw him a long way off. And the moment that he got up and started, that father started making preparation. Glory to God. And he said to him, he said, go get the best robe we've got in the house. He said, get the wedding feast underway. Thank God a marriage is fixing to take place here. Hallelujah. And when he saw him, he ran and fell on that prodigal's neck. The prodigal didn't fall fall on his neck. The Father ran and threw his arms around him and loved him all the time. This boy was trying to tell him how mean, how ungodly he had been. And the Father was just said, "Son, I'm so glad that you've come back and you're alive. Glory to God." And he turned around and gave orders to his servant, said, "Put some shoes on his feet. He's got a little journey to trod yet, but bring a ring and put it on his finger." I wondered many times why he wanted to put a ring on his finger. And when I got a hold of this, it signified the relationship between this boy and his dad was now complete. He was engaged. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He is set apart into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Oh, he become the property of his Father. He'd come back. Brother, that same thing happens to you and I this morning. Why would he want to dress him up this way? Why would he put a ring on him? Because he was going to be part of the bride. This is why the Spirit of the living God wants to dress you and I up in the beauty of holiness and make us shine as the stars, hallelujah, of the kingdom of the living God. Oh, Christian, this morning, somehow, let me shake you. Let me move you. Let me get you close to God. Let me get you to the altar again if you need to get there. For he is waiting, my friend, to put that ring, that relationship between Jesus and your heart again today. In the third place, that engagement ring serves as a reminder to the fiancé of him to whom she has given her heart. Every time she looks at that ring, she is reminded of that moment that he said, "I brought the ring." And she stuck out her finger and he put it on her hand. She's reminded every time. It'll be hardly necessary for us to have a reminder. Nevertheless, there are times when we grow a little cold and casual, and a casual glance or an accidental look here or there, and it seems that we make a mistake, but the moment that we look at that ring, it stirs the emotions. I remember that night so vivid on a hot June night in southeastern Oklahoma when I stuck out my finger and he put that ring on there. And when you would go astray, when you would wander from the way that God wants you to walk in, my friend, just a casual glance at that ring, the type or the earnest of the Spirit, would remind you that you are his. Hallelujah. Glory to God that you've been bought with a price. Hallelujah. And it sends fresh thoughts through the mind of that absent loved one. He may be off over there making preparation in heaven, but it'll send thoughts through your heart how you loved him that night. How you got up from there, thank God, with tears streaming down your cheeks and yet a great big smile on your face. You was crying and laughing at the same time. You said, "I'm so happy." "Well, what are you crying about?" "Well, I'm crying just because I'm happy, thank God, for I'm in love with Jesus." Oh, glory to God. I have been engaged unto him. Glory to God. Amen. And this brings him, her. And then in this life of struggle and trial and strife, we come face to face with certain decisions. And one casual glance at that ring, we stiffen ourselves and said, "No, sir, not on your life. I'm not going to do this thing." Because in John the 14th chapter and the 26th verse said, "When he has come, he'll bring all things unto your remembrance, whatsoever I've told you. He'll not speak of himself, but he'll speak of me. And he'll remind you that you have fallen in love with Jesus and that you're not to betray him." Oh my, this has stirred my heart. Glory to God. Glory to God. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. And he comes graciously, whispers in our ears, and he says to us, "Is this becoming of a child of God? Don't you know that you are mine and you ought not to be doing this thing?" The Christian needs to be reminded over and over and over again that he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not his own. Not his own. Oh, you say, that's not so in the secular world. Well, It is so, though there are many, many, many divorces going on in the world. Brother, that young lady became the property of that young man when she said, yes, I'll take that ring. I'll accept your proposal. Amen? And in the last place, this ring suggests that a preparation for the wedding is underway. In John, the first three verses of the 14th chapter, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go away, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I go to prepare a place for you. This morning, this is the reason why the wedding hasn't taken place, because the full preparation hasn't been arrived at. He said it's taken him a long time. But brother, sister, according to the Apostle Paul, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is it in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So it's taken. You say, well, God could speak it into existence. Yes, he could. But Jesus is there. Here you have a clear picture of the preparation that's going on in heaven right now while we're sitting here waiting and tarrying. Why he hasn't arrived yet. And then we have a clear picture in Revelations, the 19th chapter and the 7th verse of the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. And if you turn, you'll notice what he's saying here in this 19th verse of the 7th verse of the 19th chapter. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, it isn't always so in all of these weddings, but a lot of these engagements, right away after they're engaged, that bridegroom starts showering gifts upon the bride-to-be. And in many instances in which I've read of, they have received, oh, so many different gowns. It'd take her about 30 days wearing one every day to show off to all of her friends just what her rich fiancé has purchased for her. And just before the wedding, she goes to party after party, and she's always wearing another one, and said, look, this is what I've got. This is what I've just received. And the preparation is going on and on and on. And it seems, my friend, that the preparation on the part of the bride is brought to light a little clearer in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians and the 25th verse it is. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Here is the picture of the preparation of the bride as it has taken place. Then I want you to notice, it would seem from the language here that is given to us, that this preparation is continuing, the process continuing, until the time of the presentation at his appearing, when we're invited to come in by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, here is your bride. And Jesus takes his bride and moves into the bridal chambers to the wedding supper in the sky. Oh, glory to God. But in between times, there's all of this show of these gifts and things which is being bestowed upon this young lady. But you know, Jesus has to use the hammer and the chisel occasionally. We should not complain or think that our lot is hard, but rather remember that we're his, and he is preparing us for that great day to come. The wedding, that glorious marriage, thank God, that the display of his riches might be worthy of his majesty, or as the Apostle Paul puts it, thank God, in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and the 7th verse, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Listen this morning, friend. We have only just tasted of his grace. We have only just touched his grace. But he's saying to us now that in the ages to come, after the consummation and the marriage has been finalized, that he may show unto the nations, and he may show, he says, in the ages to come, toward us the kindness that he has given unto us, the very riches of his grace, the earnest of the Spirit, the token of that heavenly brothel when he reached out and drew us to himself and we became the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God, this thrilled my heart. And I trust this morning that somehow the Spirit will look down into your innermost being, and as you take a little glance at that ring and you've been walking astray, it'll draw you back. Thank God, and he'll let you know that you are his own, having been purchased and washed in the blood, that in the ages to come that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ our Lord. The exceeding riches of his grace he wants to bestow upon you. And this is what he's going to do when the church is finalized at the great marriage supper in the sky. And this is what he's talking about, which is the earnest of the Spirit, the earnest of the inheritance, until the redemption, the purchased possession has taken place. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the manifestation of your grace. Glory to God for the power of your Spirit that's in this service this morning. May it grip our hearts, thank God. May it sink, Lord, deep in our mind. Oh, and our spirit may be moved by it. Thank God to draw near unto you than we've ever been, because we realize, Lord, thank God that one day you're coming. Hallelujah. The trumpet is going to sound. The sky is going to roll back. Glory to God. The Spirit is going to take the bride in the presentation. Lord, I want to be there. Hallelujah. I want to be there. Oh, is the Apostle Paul had said, lest he feared after he had preached to others that he himself should also become a castaway. Lord, move upon our hearts. Thank God, and bring a revival meeting in our own lives, and that we may be able to stir our communities in which we live for the glory of God, and draw us back, Lord. Thank God to that moment when we accepted the earnest of the Spirit. Lord, make it live afresh and anew this morning. When we said yes, and the earnest of your Spirit was applied to our heart, and the thrill all came into our life, and the praise that went forth, and the manifestation that went forth. Lord, bring us back to that moment. Thank God afresh, and keep it fresh in our minds today in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us all together as we sing? I'm opening the altars this morning, and the prayer room is open. I give you a special invitation to meet with us around the altars. Open your heart to Jesus this morning, and let him thrill you and bless you as you come to him, and renew, maybe as it were, your vows unto the Lord when you received the earnest of the Spirit. Is there a special need in your life? You'll say this morning, yes, I surrender all. I come to Jesus right now. Thank God I have a need. I remember that moment in my life, Pastor. I remember that moment when I wandered away. Now I want to come back. Refresh. I want to come back. Be reminded of these vows that I am the property of God. I want to be set apart for his glory. Will we move this morning as a church? Let's everybody come and pray and seek God for this service tonight, that the Lord will pour his Spirit out in our heart in a great manifestation of his grace. If you need Jesus in your life today, you need to know him. Thank God, come today with us while the Christian, while the church is moving to the altar to pray. While we're seeking God, you can come as they come. Amen. And the Lord loves you. He died for you to redeem you. You can have his joyous blessings in your soul. I will come. Praise God to Jesus. Yes, thank you. Let's make one great big altar. Let's fill up the entire space here this morning as we wait before him. I surrender my life. I surrender all that I have. Thank God to Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you. Thank you. And if there's no need in your life to come today, pray for us. Pray for the church. Pray for the manifestation of his grace in revival. Singing one more verse. Will you come? Amen. Will you take a few moments to meet with us in prayer? Take a few moments to seek God. Let Him bring you to that relationship in Christ.